Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you find the book of Hebrews, pretty good sized book in the New Testament, then comes James, and then 1 Peter. If you get to 2 Peter, you went too far, so you need to come back, all right? 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 1 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, the whom there, of course, is Jesus Christ, having not seen, ye love, in whom, Jesus Christ, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. We thank you for your blessing in our life. We do thank you for all of our good folks that are out this morning. Everyone here has some special need in their life. We just pray, Lord, that you would meet it according to your will. We'll preach one message, but we have 20-some souls that need to be spoke to, need to be fed, need to be encouraged, blessed, convicted, whatever the case may be. So, Lord, we pray that you'd work in our hearts today and give us what you have for us, and we'll thank you for it. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice verse 8 with me. It says, whom having not seen, ye love. Love. You know, have you ever heard of love at first sight? Way back right after the Ark landed, 1963 or so, I was at a basketball game. I was watching my brother, older brother, about 4 years older than me. He was playing basketball, and the cheerleaders, you know, that cheerleaders, they'd come out and they'd cheer. But I think there was five of them. I don't remember now. It's been a long time ago. But about five of them out there, and they were cheering. And I noticed this one girl. She was a little smaller than the others. She was the youngest one of the group. And she was kind of blonde-headed, had a little red tint in her hair. You could see that. Settle down back there. And I looked at her, I watched her. She's the one that they'd throw up in the air, throw sideways, kind of like a rag doll. And finally, they built this pyramid and they put her up on top. And I thought to myself, you know, she acts like she's a very agile person. She seems to be very intelligent. You know, I was looking at all the great things about her. Do you believe that? I thought, look at that guy. She was 13 years old. She'd be 14 in February. This is, I don't know, April or so of that year. And I was about 15 years old at the time. And it was love at first sight. I looked at that girl and I thought, yes, that's what I want right there. Aren't you glad she's not in here this day? She right now she'd be redder than her hair. She hates me to tell that she was a cheerleader, but she was, and I said, hey, I have to tell the truth. The point is most human love follows the sight of the eyes. Most human love follows the side of the eyes. I didn't look and say, which one's the ugliest one of the bunch? Oh, I didn't. My eyes fell on that one. And I asked her for a date. And, well, it's all history now, almost 51 years later. But human love follows the side of the eyes. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again because it goes along with what I'm talking about this morning. I heard about a young man who met a young lady and he just fell head over heels in love with her. Love at first sight. So he thought he'd ask her for a date, and he did, and she agreed, and so he wanted her to know his real true feelings, so he decided, I'll write her a note to let her know. And so he sat down and he wrote the note, and it said, I'm looking forward to being with you tonight. I just can't wait to see you again. He said, boy, I've got to say more than that so I can make her understand how I really feel about her. And so he thought a minute, and so he wrote down, he said, I would cross the hot Mojave Desert in my bare feet just to be with you. He said, yeah, she'll know I really like her now. And he thought, well, maybe I need to write something else. So he wrote down, I would walk through the Amazon jungles and fight the wild beasts just to be by your side. Now, I know, he said. He said, I would climb the highest mountain to see you again. He said, well, that's putting it on pretty thick. I better stop there. And so he wrote down, with all my love, Tom. He folded it up. And then he thought, you know what, I forgot to tell her the time. So he opened it back up, and down at the bottom, he put P.S. If it doesn't rain tonight, I'll pick you up at 8. Love at first sight. You notice there in 1 Peter 1:8, you know, stop and think about it. This is quite a verse when you think about who wrote the verse. Peter wrote that verse. Whom having not seen, ye love. And Peter is talking about loving the Lord. For 3 or 3.5 years, something like that, Peter walked with the Lord. And Peter had failed the Lord in many ways. He argued with him to the point that the Lord looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. He wasn't calling Peter the devil. He is saying, what you're thinking is not of God. Get behind me. It was Peter that denied the Lord. Not once, twice, but 3 times. He denied the Lord. And when Jesus died on the cross, what did Peter do? Peter looked at the other guys and said, I'm going fishing. And he got his nets and headed out, and all the other fellows followed him. And that morning, after the death, burial, and resurrection, Christ would be there on the seashore, the Sea of Galilee, with a fire going and making breakfast for those men, Peter and those men. And they see him and they come into him. And I'd be honest with you, just being a human being, as the Lord was waiting for them, and Peter comes ashore, I'm looking for the Lord to say to him, Peter, I just can't trust you, buddy. What are you going out there on the Sea of Galilee? I told you what I wanted you to do. I just can't trust you. By the way, why did you deny me? I would think the Lord would ask those questions. I would think the Lord would say to Peter, Peter, I'm going to put you aside, and Peter, I just can't use you. But that isn't what it says. If you go back to John chapter 21 and verse 17, here's what Jesus says. Here's the question. Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And the Lord said to him, feed my sheep. Then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down. And who was it that stood up and preached to the crowd? Thousands there that day. It was Peter that stepped up. It was Peter that preached the gospel. It was Peter that seen over 3,000 people saved that day. You see, Peter knew it was not sight that gave him the love of Christ, but was the Holy Spirit of God that came and dwelt within in him. And so he says to them here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, ye yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you love him this morning? Do you love the Lord? Then what are the proofs of real love? Let me give you five of them. We'll make them quick. We won't take long. I think number one is attachment. Attachment. Look with me at verse 9 there. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. You see, love unites two into one. People say marriage vows at the altar. Those are only the outward recognition of, now catch these, saying that vows at the altar is only the outward recognition of a union of hearts, a union of minds, a union of affections, a union of ideals, and yes, a union of purpose and plan. Love, real love, unites two into one. You're to be one. In John 15 is that chapter in the book of John that's all about abiding in Christ, being one in the Lord. You have to abide in the Lord. Jesus said to them, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, you need to abide in me. And in John chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus went on to say, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. Paul wrote in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Affections. John 15:12, Jesus said that ye love one another as I love you. Your plans, your purposes have to be the same as the one you love. And so, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. As God sent Jesus Christ down here to die for our sins, to be raised for our justification, to now be seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, Jesus looks at them in John 15, he says, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. We are to go in the name of the Lord. Attachment. And then there's obedience. Patience. Number two, obedience. Love delights to meet the wishes and to obey the slightest commands of the one they love. Notice, if you would, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to keep my commandments. Love is not an emotion. Love's an action word. Love is doing what is best in behalf of others. What do you mean love's an action word? I thought love is that funny feeling you have in your stomach. No, that's indigestion. Love is an action word. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. There's an action in that. For me to say I love my wife, but not show it in my action, that's not real love. Love delights in meeting the wishes and to obey the slightest commands of the one that they love. Then there's separation. There's attachment, where two become one. There's obedience, where the one wants to delights in meeting the wishes, the needs, and whatever the slightest command is. What can I do to be a blessing to you? And then there's separation. Separation. Love will separate us from other likes and admirations. I love the family of God here, but I have a special love for one person in the family of God here, my wife. I love her. I'm separated unto her. Love will separate us from other likes and admirations. Love separates us unto that person and to their interests. That's real love. It separates. In 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All he's saying is, you can't love both. You can't say, I truly love the Lord, and run over here and truly love the world. That it doesn't work that way. Love separates. In Matthew chapter 6, you get down to verse 19, the book of Matthew verses, or chapters 5, 6, and 7. They give the Sermon on the Mount. And this is some guidelines of living our lives. And so in chapter 6, beginning with verse 19, the Lord teaches on covetousness, coveting things, wanting things. And he tells them there, listen, lay not up treasures upon the earth where rust and moth doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But he said, lay up your treasures in heaven, where these things will not affect them. And then you get down to, that was verse 19 and 20, you get down to verse 24. And in verse 24, Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. Folks, we can't be in love with the Lord and in love with the world. It don't work that way. He said, well, what will happen if I say I love both of them? Well, he said, either you'll hate the one and love the other, or this is what happens sometimes, or else they will hold to the one and despise the other. What does that word despise mean? It means to think little of. They'll hang on to the world. They have kind of a love for the world. What happens then? I start despising the things of God. I don't have time for the Lord. I don't have time to do this. I'm too busy and so forth. What are we doing? We're despising the things of God. And we're holding on to the things of the world. You can't serve two masters, the Bible says. You see, love separates. You tell me you want something. My wife tells me she wants me to do something. Guess what? You're going to lose. We jokingly say we have to live with them. Well, there is a truth to that. But I love my wife, and I want to meet her needs, and I care about that. And so there's an attachment, there's an obedience, and yes, there is a separation unto her. And then there's consecration. Consecration, number four. Love leads us to take all that we possess and place it at the disposal of the one that we love. In our home, and there's reasons why, I understand, there's reasons why people have different checking accounts and different things going on, but there's reasons for that, and I understand. I'm not trying to put that down. I'm just saying, in our home, we're just one. There's one checking, one savings. It isn't my house, it's ours. It isn't my car, it's ours. On and on and on. You know, all those things. I'll be honest with you, I don't get into the jewelry box in the bedroom. And I'm not too interested in the makeup kit. Aren't you glad of that? Some might think I need to get interested a little bit in it. And so, yes, there's things that are sort of hers, so to speak. And yes, there's things mine. She doesn't get out in the garage and go through the tools or anything like that. But you know what I'm saying is it's all ours. It's not mine, hers, it's ours. There's that consecration. Love leads us to take all that we possess and lay it at the feet of the other, so to speak. Of course, you remember back in Acts chapter 4 and beginning with about verse 32, it talks about the people of the first church at Jerusalem, how they had lands and properties and they sold it and they took what they had and brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet. It's just a way of saying they gave it to the work of the Lord. And it was to be distributed out to those who had the need in their life. And one was particularly pointed out, a fellow by the name of Barnabas. He said he had lands and he sold them and he brought them and laid them at the apostles' feet. It wasn't that he had some great love for the apostles. I'm sure he had Christian love for them. But he loved the Lord and he loved God's people because they were the Lord's people. And he brought what he had and laid it at the apostles' feet. I think back in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, the Bible talks about Jonathan, that is the son of King Saul, and David, and Jonathan and David become great friends. The problem was that God said, Saul, you're no longer going to be king, and I'm going to make another king in your place, and he said it's going to be David, a man after God's own heart. But Jonathan, the Bible said, loved David. He was a wonderful friend, and he cared for and he loved David. And you know what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4? Bible goes on to say that Jonathan gave David his garments. That is, this robe was almost kingly because he's the son of the king. He gave him these garments. He gave him his sword. He gave him his bow. And he gave him his girdle. This belt-like affair that went around. He gave it all to David. You know why? Because he loved David. Now, I'm sure Jonathan thought a lot of that sword. You guys been in the military. You got your weapons. Here's your weapons. I don't like somebody messing with my weapons. I clean my weapons. I, you know, take the bullets out and like old Barney, you know, shine your bullets up and put them back and all that. Actually, in dirty areas, you did have to take the bullets out sometime and knock the dust out of them and put them back in, all that kind of stuff, and make sure everything was working. Don't want somebody else messing with that. But Jonathan said, look, I love David so much, here's my sword. Here's the girdle that I wear. Here's that garment that I wear. Here's the bow that I use. And he gave it to David. Why did he do that? He done that because he had a love for David. So there's the attachment. There's the obedience. There's the separation. There's the consecration. And folks, you know what else there is? There's anticipation. What do you mean? Well, I met my wife. She was 13 and I was 15. She was a freshman in school. I was a sophomore in school. There's actually a year and a half between us because she has a late birthday. Her birthday is November the 18th. My birthday go back 6 months, May the 18th. I'm exactly 1 year and 6 months older than she is. I can remember her birthday. November the 18th. How do you remember that? Because mine's May the 18th. And 6 months exactly later. Time went by. We stayed together. And I was drafted into the Army and spent 6 months at Fort Benning, Georgia. And then I got papers, my orders to Vietnam, and I came home. And she said, I want to get married. I said, well, I might not come back from Vietnam. I think she's after my $10,000 life insurance policy. But that's another story. We'll get into that later. She's been after my money. I tell a joke on her. I said, I remember when I met you. She said, you do? I said, yeah, I reached in my back pocket for my wallet and shook hands with you. So she, that was November the 18th. She turned 18 years old on November the 18th of 1966. And on December the 22nd, I got 2 weeks home before I was shipped out. So came home, we got married on December the 22nd. And I left back to Fort Benning January the 2nd or 3rd, something like that. I don't remember, but back there. And then like 2 weeks later, I shipped out to San Francisco and helicoptered over to Oakland Army Base and then a plane to Alaska, to Japan, to Saigon. And so for 11 months and 23 days in Vietnam. I mean, who's counting, right? But 11 months and 23 days in Vietnam. But I remember, I'd left a couple weeks before I went. So about a year went by. Now, my wife says that's the best year of our marriage. So I'm not sure how to take that. And I say it's like a war to me, you know, but... But I had an anticipation coming home. I wanted to get back to the United States. I remember getting on a C-130 transport, flying out of Pleiku and Central Highlands up in the mountain, and flying down to Saigon again. I think they called it the 93 placement or something like that. They flew in there. And I remember getting on that bus and riding from the airstrip to the place where we stay for a night. And I remember the bus stopped and I looked up and there was a red light. Hadn't seen a red light in a year. Never realized. No, didn't even think about it. As I was driving by, I looked over and there was a Texaco filling station. Hadn't seen a filling station in a year. All these things seemed different. And it was neat to see. And finally the time came and I got on that uniform and I got on that airplane and it lifted off and I was kind of holding my breath waiting to see, will it make it? You know, and I lifted off and started flying. And I, you know what I was thinking about? That little strawberry blonde that I met that day, that night at a basketball game. And I had anticipations. married 12 days and went to Vietnam for a year. Wasn't a great honeymoon for a year, that first year, you know. But I had anticipations. Love lives in anticipation of what? The blessings and the fellowship with the one that you love. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, and he said, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you looking for the coming? Because listen, if you love the Lord, you have an attachment to Him. You are obedient to Him. You are separated unto Him. You are consecrated. All the things that you have is His. And you have an anticipation that Jesus is coming again. You say, well, I haven't even seen Him. Well, that's what Peter said. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see Him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Why? Because one day you're going to see the Lord again. Loving Christ brings that rejoicing to our hearts. What did He say there at the last part of verse 8? Yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. True love brings joy and peace. When the Lord said to Peter in John 21, verse 17, lovest thou me? Peter never forgot what the Lord was driving home in his heart. Look, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Look, Peter, if you love me, be attached to me. If you love me, obey me. If you love me, separate yourself unto me. If you love me, consecrate all that you have unto me. Peter, I'm coming again. You will live for Him if you love Him. Do you love Him? I read a story years ago, and I actually went back and seen if I could find it on the internet. And sure enough, I did. The fire department in Delborn, Alberta, Canada, have been fighting a fire for many years. It's actually been burning for at least 140 years. 140 years, yeah. There's a seam of coal in Alberta, Canada, about 70 feet down, somehow caught on fire. And I haven't figured out exactly how that happened. Maybe it was lightning. They don't know what happened. But that seam of coal caught on fire, and it's been burning. We know at least 140 years because there were notes from an expedition that's over 140 years ago that mentioned that fire. And by the way, they said that the natives that lived around that area told them that it had been burning as long as they can remember. So it's probably been more than 140 years. And did you know that that fire burning underground in Alberta, Canada, does not have any snow on top of the ground. And the ground is green and trees and so forth. Matter of fact, every now and then, fire breaks forth out of the ground and catches the trees and so forth on fire, and the fire department has to go out and put out that part of the fire. But it stays green and things grow there and it cannot be extinguished. And you know what? In the hearts of God's children, whether it's adversity or it could be prosperity, the warmth and the glow of God's love can and will not be extinguished. I met the Lord on August the 6th of 1972. This would be 6 years after my wife and I was married. We both met the Lord on a Sunday, about noon or so. About this time, on a Sunday, we come to know the Lord as our Savior. I was now 25 years old, I think. She was about 23. By the way, it was August. Might have been this same Sunday back that many years ago. We came forward in a service. I had gone to church hardly at all in my life. She had gone to more of a liberal church. But she said, looked at me and she said, "I've got to go down." They gave an invitation. She said, "I have to go down." And I looked at her and said, "Well, I'll go with you." In a sense, my wife kind of led me to the Lord because she went in front of me. But she understood more than I did. But when we got down front, they took the Bible and opened it up and explained to us what it meant to be saved. They actually took what we call the Roman road and showed us how to know Christ as our Savior. And that day we got saved. And a fire began to burn in my heart, and I'm sure in her heart as well, that has never been extinguished. And here was a guy that joked and carried on only because he was kind of bashful. My wife will tell you, around the family, around other people, I'm just sitting over there like a wallflower, as they call them. I don't say a lot. And when God called me to preach, both me and the preacher that was there the day that it happened kind of looked at each other and said, "Are you kidding me?" But he did. And that fire is burned. Sometimes it's a little low. Not because of the Lord, but because of me. And it's got a little low, but it's never been put out. And when I realize that attachment, when I am obedient, when I separate myself unto Him, when I say, "Here I am, Lord, use me in any way You want to use me," and that anticipation of one day I'm going to be with the Lord, that fire begins to burn higher again. You know why? Because I love the Lord. And you know why you're here today? Hopefully because you love the Lord. If the love has flame has gone down a little bit, let it get back up there again today. If you got a little bit out into the world, separate yourself unto the Lord. Yes, we have to live in the world, but we don't have to be a part of the world. We only reach out to them for salvation. We obey God's word. "Lord, what will You have me to do?" And we do it. And let the fires of the love of God burn bright in your life. And you know what will happen? You'll be a light of the world, reaching this world for Christ. Do you love the Lord? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Paul wrote to church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, and he said, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." The love of God. Let me ask that again as we offer an invitation. Do you love the Lord? Do you know you can't love the Lord unless you're truly saved? I said on August 6, 1972, I accepted Christ as my Savior. Preacher, how do you know that was the day? Well, for one thing, they told us to buy a Bible and write in the front of the Bible the day I accepted Christ as my Savior. And we did that. That's what they told us to do. And so there's a Bible with my name in it. There's a Bible with my wife's name in it, and the day that we received Christ as our Savior, we truly accepted the Lord. The love of God came into our hearts, into our minds. Do you love the Lord? If you died today, do you know for sure you're saved? Preacher, it sounds like you do. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 5. Do you know for sure you're saved and going to? If you don't, why don't you do what I did back there on August 6th of 72? Why don't you come and let us take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're saved and going to heaven? Here today, and you say, "Preacher, I'm saved." What's the proof of your love? Does the world know that you're in love with the Lord? Do you show them that attachment, that obedience, that separation, that consecration? Do they see in your life that anticipation? See, that's the proof of our real love for the Lord. Father, you know the hearts of the people here this morning. We have a purpose and a plan with the message. That number one, if someone here today does not know Christ as their Savior, today could be the day of their salvation. They can invite the Lord Jesus Christ into the heart. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then, Lord, others here today know you as their Savior. Maybe that fire for the love of God has dwindled a little bit. Maybe they need to come today and bow the knee and pray and sort of shake off the dust and the dirt off the flame so it can burn bright again in their heart and in their life and in the community and in their family in which they live. Last week we said people need the Lord. People need to see the Lord, and they need to see Him in us. So Lord, if one's not saved, may they come today. Those who are saved, may they think about their love for the Lord, that fire that needs to burn in their heart and in their soul. Maybe they need to come. Maybe come to thank you for that salvation. Maybe come and say, "Lord, I don't want the world in my life. I want you. I want to show my love for you to this world. I want to be a witness for you, what Christ can do in the heart and the life of another." Maybe you need to come this morning and pray for those who that flame, that fire burns very low in their life. They look like and act like they're more in the love with the world than they are with God. Maybe it's not always been that way. Maybe you need to come and pray for them. Father, you know the hearts. You know the needs. We pray, Father God, that you would answer our prayers, work in our hearts for one that's lost, that they be saved, for those that's saved, that they be stirred up and the fires burn bright again for the love of God in their life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.